This morning's reading from the New Testament is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Matthew, chapter 28, 16 to 20. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
So good to see all of you again, and your guests with us. I want to welcome you to this great big family. Just so you know, this is not our regular worship time, alright? You are visiting. Next week, don't come at 10 o'clock. You can come at 8:15 if you're an early bird, right? Or if you're a late bird, then 11:15. Now, don't ask me why there's a 15 there, but there's some special sauce in there, right? But make sure you do come for one of these services. We're very happy to have that. And for the rest of you, thank you for being here. I know this is a long weekend. You could be anywhere. You could be in Japan trying to catch the last of the sakura, Bali, or you could be in a long jam at the causeway, you know. But you chose to be here this morning and come for our AGM later. So thank you so much for being here together as a family. Now, you have made it to the last part of our long covenant series, right? We have been looking at so much of it. We've come to the last part today, and I want to begin today with a very interesting video that a friend of mine made. I'm going to ask them to roll this video. This is especially for you football fans, all right? Any football fans here? Okay, this is especially for you. My friend, Pastor Jeff from Hope Church, and I'm so grateful that he made this video. That's the end of my sermon. Okay, but you get what I mean, right? That we are not here just to pass the ball around ourselves. That the church exists for a goal. At the very end, the culmination of Jesus' ministry on earth, after he had risen and he had spent, you know, many days among the disciples talking about the kingdom of heaven, he gathered them. We read just now in verse 16, Matthew chapter 28, you know, very familiar verses. They went up a mountain. Tradition has it that this was the Mount Arbel, the western side of the Galilee. And on this vantage point, and I've actually been there. I've stood at that point, you know, you have goosebumps running up and down your back thinking this was where Jesus could have just given that commandment. You could see the snowy peaks of Mount Hermon all the way in the north, down the lush green Hula Valley. And then you could see, of course, the Lake of Galilee right before you. And then the mountains of Samaria in the south, all the way in the distant south, the mountains are the peak of Jerusalem. Across you see the Golan Heights, and that beyond that is Syria and all the nations there. Behind you, the Great Sea, the Mediterranean, and of course, the gateway to Europe. And there, Jesus said to them these words that we know so well, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples." This is our end goal, to make disciples of all nations. Now we have seen, you know, quite a lot in this course, and we're going to come one big circle round to where we started with the Abrahamic Covenant. Remember that in the Abrahamic Covenant, there were three major promises. First, there was the promise of land. We didn't say a lot about it, but there is a strip of land in Middle East today that we call Israel. And that was the land that God gave them, the land of Canaan originally. And then we spent quite a bit of time looking at the Mosaic Covenant, which was how God was going to fulfill the second part of the promise, the national promise. "I will make you a nation. I'll make you a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God, a special treasure to God if you'll keep all his covenant." And then there is a third part, which is the missional component, which we will talk about today. When we look at this promise originally, as we work through it, originally it was just a promise made for Israel and Judah. Not for you and for me. In Hokkien we say, this is their problem. This is what God was saying to them. What has that got to do with us? And that's why we have only looked at that part, but today we're going to see how it does have everything to do with us. Something that was originally promised to the biological descendants of Abraham somehow has now become a promise to us. In Romans chapter 11, Paul explains it this way. He says, if some of the branches were broken off, this is referring to the Jews, and you being a wild olive, turn to a neighbor and say, you're wild. Okay, so maybe you're mild, right? But we should be wild. So you're out there. You're not part of the branches. You were grafted in among them and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. So you were out there. You were a wild olive. You were not a partaker of this, but now you're grafted in. And because you're grafted in, now you enjoy all this blessing. And remember in Genesis chapter 12 verse 3, actually I skipped a verse there. It says, I will bless those who bless you. This is the missional promise, right? I'll curse him who curses you, and in you, in Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So now that we are grafted into it, we become partakers of this blessing. It says, do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will then say, branches were broken off, meaning the Jews, that I might be grafted in. So today, though you are wild, you are now grafted into the tree. Paul says this again in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 11, slightly different way. He says, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made by the flesh of hands. At that time, you, all of us here, were without Christ, being aliens. Turn to your... Okay, never mind this one. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Right? You're not part of it. You are like out there on Mars or Jupiter or whatever, right? You're not part of the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without Christ in the world. But now, it's Friday, but now it's Sunday, right? In Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So somehow, through this long meandering process of the Old Testament and then the New Covenant story, we have somehow become inheritors together with the descendants of Abraham of the blessings of God. And because of this, in Romans chapter 8 verse 15, it says that now we have received what the Bible calls, what Paul calls, the spirit of adoption. Everyone say, spirit of adoption. By which we can call God Abba Father. So we are now the same family. That's why we are brothers and sisters. You know, in a church like this, to be honest, at my age, I cannot remember people's names. And so I like this part because I can just call people brothers and sisters, right? The mechanism by which this third missional, the third part of the promise, the missional promise is fulfilled, is actually adoption. Adoption is how God will bring everyone into His blessing, grafted into the main tree. This is how God intends to reach the world. To make disciples of the world is to really to bring them into adoption into the kingdom of God. When Jesus said these words about making disciples, He wasn't just talking about generic serving, right? Just doing things for people, doing good things, be good people. He wasn't just talking about that. He wasn't just talking about persuading people that our beliefs are good and correct. He wasn't just saying that we should convince people that God exists. He was saying more than that. Perhaps you have to do all these things, but the end goal, the goal is to adopt them into the kingdom of God. If you do all these things without bringing them into the kingdom of God, then you're just doing what my friend said, sideway passing, right? Pass the ball here, pass the ball there. Do a lot of things, but cannot score. And somehow, this is the problem of the church sometimes. You know, in chess, I'm not sure how many of you here are chess fans. Very, slightly outdated hobby. Those days, we got some chess fans here, right? And in chess, you know, you start. There are many parts of chess. You study the openings. Openings are very important. You know, King's Indian Nimitz, and then the Queen's Gambit. You have all these different openings that you. Queen's Gambit's not an opening, but you know, you have all these different openings that you want to learn, and then you have the middle where you try to control the center of the board, right? But then towards the end, there's a word that they use about how you study the the last part of the game is called the end game. And people really devote a lot of time to study the end game because, you know, you work very hard to get an advantageous position in the last moments of the game. And they will study this so much that good chess players can look at the chessboard and say things like, well, that's a mate in seven moves, right? They can tell you like this. In seven moves, no matter what you do, it's checkmate or earlier. And the reason they do this is because you don't want to drop the ball at the very last moment. I mean, you have worked so hard, right? But last moment, if you don't play it right, you could just end up with a draw, right? You just run out of moves or something, or ran out of time maybe. And this is something that is important for the church. The covenantal endgame is also very important. All that was done, the old covenant, the new covenant, Jesus dying on the cross for you, us being adopted, all this was done so that others can be adopted into the kingdom. If somehow we fail in that, then we fail in the end game. You know, the Bible has not simply asked us to do evangelism and conversion, right? Of course, evangelism is important, but evangelism is a means to an end. Now, when I was growing up, I was very involved in Campus Crusade, right? Campus Crusade for Christ. And Campus Crusade for Christ was very focused on evangelism. Every Saturday afternoon, I would be down at Bukit Merah Central, and we would do evangelism. And I know evangelism. You guys know evangelism, right? You all love evangelism. It is the one thing that strikes fear in every heart of Christian and non-Christians alike. You know, I remember I had to take looking for some innocent person who don't look so fearful, right? I got a pocket full of false spiritual laws. I'm sure you have been through this, right? You're thinking, what happens if you get angry? But on the other hand, if I don't say what happens, God gets angry. You know, and then you're trying to share the gospel, and then you hope to find someone, and when you sit down with someone, can you spare me 2 minutes of your time? Which never is true, right? It's never 2 minutes. But 2 minutes of your time, I want to share with you 4 truths, you know. First of all, God exists, right? Second of all, you are a sinner. Third of all, you sin and God exists, you're going to hell. Right? And the only way out of this is number 4, accept Jesus. You hope that they will agree with you. And if they agree with you, they say the sinner's prayers, hallelujah, I can go home, I'm saved, I meet my quota already, right? And we think that that's evangelism. Friends, that is just converting people's mindset. What the Bible is talking about is more than that. And I know many of us struggle because, you know, this is not a very effective way of reaching many, many people. Some people, by God's grace, amazingly, when you do that, they actually do accept Christ. Maybe because God has been doing other things in their life, right? But for your friends who are really getting started, sometimes this can be very difficult. It's a tough call, right? So God is not just asking us to be a nuisance to everybody. We are supposed to adopt people. So we have to ask ourselves, what does it take to adopt people into the kingdom of God? What does it take to get them to make the most important decision in their life? You don't just walk out in the street and meet some stranger that you never met before and say, mister, would you like to make the most important decision in your life right now? To give up everything and follow Jesus right now. You say, I don't even know you from Adam, right? You know, I'm kind of old-fashioned, so I'm not sure how things are like today, right? But in my time, you know, normally guys will ask girls out for a date. Nowadays, maybe some girls will ask guys out, but, you know, being old-fashioned. So I remember my very first date. You know, there was this very cute girl in my class, you know, and back in Malaysia, right? So, but she was from a rather slightly more wealthy family. But I thought, you know, I want to ask her out for a date, and I've never gone out with this, my very first date, right? So I thought, no, I need to impress her, right? So I borrowed my dad's car. And I mean, like, you don't impress a girl, right? I mean, you don't win someone over. There's, you can't just go up there. So I borrowed my dad's car, you know, I dressed up properly and find my best shirt that I have. I didn't have got a lot of good shirts. I never dated before. So drove her to Swensen's, right? Now, today it's no big deal, but those days Swensen's was an in thing. And the truth is, up until that day, I've never been to Swensen's myself. It's considered quite expensive. So I thought, okay, this looks nice, ice cream, you know, but quite atas, you know. So, and we went to Swensen's. Evidently, she has been to Swensen's before, you know. She's no problem. The menu came and she was happily away ordering, I have that. I was looking at the menu. I was like, I didn't know ice cream would cost so much, you know. It's just like, this is something else, right? And while she was ordering away, now I was really good at math, okay. I was adding up all the stuff she's ordering, and I was realizing I am in trouble here because I didn't know dates cost so much. This is the same problem with evangelism. A lot of church people, you think evangelism is cheap, it's very expensive, okay. So she was ordering. So finally, when it came to me to order, I look for the cheapest thing to order, right? I ordered this pineapple thing and I was done with it. Then the waiter just stood there for a long time. He's like, yeah? I said, your order, sir? Oh, I ordered already. Sir, that's just a topping. He said, a lot of times when we do evangelism, we are like, we're completely unprepared, don't know how it works. And I'm afraid to say that church sometimes don't know how it works, right? And then at the end of this first date, now imagine you say to girls, that was a good time, I hope you enjoy ice cream. Would you like to marry me now? The most important. You don't just like spring that kind of question on people, right? Now, if you want to win people over, you want to adopt people, there's a whole different way of doing things that for some reason, we seem to understand it for every other aspect of life, but sometimes we fail to understand how should we be? What is adoption all about? Now, where proselyte, right, making converts can sometimes be an individual event. One person, you watch a video, you read a book, or a two-person event, fairly private affair. Adoption is a family affair, right? Adoption involves everybody because to be adopted in a house, you want to come to the house and you want to see what the house is like first. Before you get adopted, in fact, I want to know what your brothers and sisters are like. I want to know what the parents are like. I want to know what this house believes in. I want to know what kind of house you live in. Before you get adopted, you want to know the family. So you don't just become part of an idea, you become part of a community. Now, whenever I invite people to my house, you know, my wife will get very busy making the house look nice, you know, hiding things lah, mainly, right? And I think you also the same, right? So turn to your neighbor and say, I think he's talking about you, right? But if I don't bring people home, she won't do that one, huh? We leave things everywhere, so we feel comfortable with that. I like to, you know, have things where they are convenient. But when people are coming, we'll make the house look nice. This is the same. If you are thinking of adopting people, fulfilling the covenant end game, you have to think about what the house, this is the house, what this house looks like. What kind of people are you? When people come here, every visitor, we have a few visitors this morning, they're looking at you, whether you're friendly, are you friendly? Actually, they are friendly, even though they may not look like it, but they are actually friendly, right? They're thinking, are you kind? Are you not just kind to them, are you kind to one another? Are you the sort of people who are relaxed and chill? Are you happy people? If you come and look at all your faces, you look depressed. I don't think they're going to come back already, right? Because it looks like they might have visited IMH by accident. So I think it's important for us to think, what does this house look like? Because this is what people want to see in a world that is riddled with fake news. Talk is cheap. People want to see. And in Micah chapter 4 verse 2, this is how it's supposed to work. It describes, it says, many nations will come. These are nations of the world, not the Jewish nation. Other nations of the world, they'll say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. They will see, oh, you know what, I want some of that, man. To the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. Why do you think the nations want to say that? They must have seen something they like, really good news. And this is what people should see. They come to church and say, wow, you know what, let's go, right? Because they see it. In Zechariah chapter 8 verse 23, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nations, all the nations, they will grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man and say, let us go with you, take us with you. And we have heard that God is with you. Adoption should not, the gospel should not have to be, you don't have to hard sell the gospel. Because it's good, people will say, come on, I want some of that. Show me what you've got. You know, my father-in-law passed away early this year. And, you know, it was a very long journey for him. He had cancer and somewhere around there, you know, we finally, you know, talked to him and he finally agreed to become a Christian, baptized him. And when he got baptized, his whole family all got baptized. His whole brothers and sisters, so all, they were all waiting for him, right? So that was like, you know, the gates, floodgates were thrown open. All. But my mother-in-law said they did not become Christians. So, but my mother-in-law was a very new Christian. So when he had his funeral, he passed away. I did a funeral because I was the son-in-law. I was like the only pastor that, you know, was, I didn't want to ask other people. So, you know, I song led, I gave the sharing, and I did the whole thing. Now, at the end of that night, I saw my mother-in-law sitting with her sisters and her relatives, and she was telling them, hey, this church is very good. Everything they do for you, you know. She was just saying like this, right? She wasn't preaching about the doctrine of Trinity. She wasn't talking about the four spiritual laws. She was saying this church is very good. They really take care of you, you know. They've been helping us. They've been doing this. Then the relatives were, I mean, I was sitting at the next table. I was looking at my wife. My eyes were going up and wow, look at her. Nobody told her to evangelize. Nobody told her the Great Commission. She was just naturally telling them. Then afterwards, the non-Christian disciples saying, hey, we like this funeral. Can we have this kind of funeral when we die? They say, you talk to the pastor lah. Right? They'll take your sleeve and they say, I want this funeral. So you talk to the pastor, my son-in-law. So they came with me. Say, can we have this kind of funeral when you die? Can, but first you must come back. I'm Christian, ma. Right? Or other religion? Different bus. Go different place on. So, listen. You know, evangelism is not as hard as we think it. Its problem is that we got the wrong idea of evangelism, right? You know, this church, one of the things I've observed is, this is a very intellectual church, right? So if you're here, means you're quite smart already, right? So, very intellectual. And I know this because you're so intellectual, you don't like to explain a lot of things. Yeah, like explain things. Before you maybe put a video up and explain, this is a video made by so-and-so, done for this purpose, it was inspired for this. Before you sing a song, you also explain, this morning I was inspired by this song, by this thing that I heard, and I was reading the Bible, and you explain a lot of things, then finally you sing the song, right? Now imagine you come to my house, I bake a cake for you, a carrot cake, let's say. Here's a carrot cake, wait, before you eat, I'm going to explain to you. The reason I baked this carrot cake was this morning when I woke up, I looked out the window, I saw the sun shining so brightly, the orange color reminded me of carrots, that's why I made a carrot cake. And I decided to make a round carrot cake because I felt that, you know, the sun was round, that's why it's round, right? Now, while I was baking, I got the idea, maybe the carrots I should cut in the star shape, because the shiningness of the sun. So before you eat carrot, I want you to appreciate all these things. You know what? The Bible says, come taste and see, you know, in Psalms 32 verse 4. It says, just let me eat already. I have a suspicion that the reason why we explain so many things is because you're not confident in the cake itself. Because if the cake was good, don't talk so much. Just eat it. Eat it. It will explode in their mind. They can see carrots everywhere, right? Church should be like this. Don't need to talk so much. Talk is cheap. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That needs to be tangible. It's not theoretical. It needs to be tangible. So someone who comes here, they need to feel your love. Can you feel it? Can you feel the love from your brother? Right? So, this is what the church needs to be. We need to go through a transformation of our thinking if you want to have a transformation of your outcome. You know, in Church Our Savior, when we do our community outreach, we have very good results, right? And we actually cover 10,000 households from all the way from Dawson up to nearly here, right? I don't say whether we are here or not, but we are 10,000 households. We have 200 volunteers. Practically every day, they are knocking on doors. This is what we are doing. Because we are playing to win one now. We don't like to lose one, right? So the reason we are doing all these things is because our thinking is that we want to put the church and the kingdom of God on the ballot. So every few years in Singapore, we have this thing called the general election. When you get the ballot for the generation, you see PAP, the lightning at the top. And then you see WP, SDP, and all the other P, right? But we want to put Church Our Savior / Kingdom of God there. And we want them to look at that and I definitely vote this one. You know why? Because the politicians, they come around usually once in a while, right? Long while. When they want something from you, we say, we're going to outdo them. We're going to be there every week, right? Sometimes we're there too often until they get a bit sick of us also. But we want to make a difference in their life. We want them to call us when they're in trouble. And this is actually happening. We want to make such an impact, project our presence so much that they will not be thinking about anyone else. We are the people that they want. We are going to be the better community center than the one that's across the road. This is what our goal is. So we work very hard to do this. We try by being outrageously generous. You know, during the COVID-19, we put all our JSS, which is actually our money give to government and they give us back, right? The JSS, we pull it together, we help everybody in the church. Anybody who has financial problem, no questions asked, we solve their problem. So much so that even people outside the church heard it and they started calling in, Pastor, I heard your church are helping people with this. I said, yes, are you a member of our church? Oh, no, actually not. Oh, well, membership has its benefits, you know. So, No, actually, I didn't say that. I said, are you a Christian? Right? Because I'm thinking about the kingdom of God. I said, are you a Christian? I said, I've kind of backslided. I've been to your church once, many, many, many years ago. You know what? We helped clear his entire credit card debt. And then when we did that, news got out. What do you think happens? Got a lot of people calling you from outside the church. Yeah, because people will grab your sleeve and say, 10 people will grab hold of one Jew and say, where is this free money, right? We are trying to be outrageously kind to people because God, it is a witness of God's empathy and care for people. We are trying to be outrageously generous, outrageously serving people. We are trying to do all these things because this is how you show people what the kingdom of God looks like. It's what good news looks like. You know, in all these years that we did, and I'll say by our last count, this was for the last decade, up to 2020, in our Mailing Street, Sterling neighborhood, we have 1,000 converts from the households, right? Working in 10 years, so about 100 a year. They don't all come to church because some of these people are immobile. They're very old people. They cannot move around. Some of them, they come to church, but they go to the Chinese congregation. In fact, most of them are dialect speaking. A number of them, we can't say because they may be non-Chinese and non-Indians, right? So, and then there are also other people who have different reasons. Others went to other churches nearby them. We don't care. As long as you are in the kingdom of God, we consider it's a win for us. And we were working very hard to do this. But I'll tell you this. In all these years, these people, very few of them, almost I would say none of them, ever came to say, you know what, the reason I'm not a Christian is because I don't agree with the doctrine of Trinity. Or I don't agree with your interpretation of the Bible. Or I don't agree with this. No, most of them, they say, you know, actually I don't problem with God. Because you understand, most of us Chinese, we believe a lot of gods anyway, right? So, their problem is that I don't like Christians because Christians did something bad to me, right? So you begin to realize that the reason there's a whole 80% of Singapore in the heartlands that are not rich is not primarily because we didn't have good intellectual answers or our apologetics was not good enough. It's because the barrier for them was social and cultural. And to beat that, you have to show your love. You have to demonstrate the way you love people so that it's tangible to them. You have people who come to our church. After our church, you know, before COVID, our whole atrium is open up. So, you know, people have all kinds of, it's almost like a pasar malam like this, all kinds of stalls, food and all that. And some of the people who are serving there with our food were actually non-Christians. I remember asking this lady, I said, hey, you're not Christian, how can you serve every day, every week, you know? She says, I just like cooking and baking for people. Say, you know, you should get baptized. You say, yeah, I'm going to get baptized soon. You know, it's that easy, right? But here, in HSM, you have a bigger challenge because you are a city on a hill, right? As you know, balls don't roll upwards from bottom to hill. It actually rolls downwards, right? So for you to get people to come to church, you have to work harder. In Kusa, our church have no fence. We are on ground floor one. Very easy, right? The service, everything is downstairs. You don't have to take any lift to come up here. Here, people struggle to come here. You know, during the gospel weekend, there was a family who came to the gate and the children were dragging the mom to come to the children's program, but they couldn't find their way in because, you know, where's the lift? Lift go which one? Finally, they left. So here, you guys have to work even harder to get people to roll uphill. I mean, I don't mind you don't work very hard because if you roll downhill, they roll to Kusa, right? But you guys want people to come. Amen? Amen. So this is something we really have to think about. How do we become effective in closing the deal? In John chapter 13, verse 35, it says, this is how people will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So that brings up another thing. Not only do you need to be welcoming to people outside, you have to actually be nice people towards one another. You look after your own elderly people, right? When people are old here, thank God you have 7 pastors in your church, zone pastors, who are furiously looking after hundreds of you. 7 people looking after hundreds of you, right? Do you realize how many funerals there are? There's a lot of funerals going on, you know. And they are constantly almost professional undertakers because they're just running around from one funeral to the other, right? Or doing hospital visitation. Guys, the whole church needs to wake up. We got to stop waiting for someone else to do it. You can't be waiting for someone else to start. You have to be the one who starts. So, in Church of Our Savior, I have a lot of lay-driven ministries. I have lay people who told me, Pastor, can we start a bicycle ministry? right? Cycling ministry. Say, go ahead, go for it. Then they will start it. They don't expect staff to do it, Anna. Because some staff cannot cycle, Anna. So they will cycle. And now they have, you know, groups that frequently cycle from our church all the way to Sentosa and back, you know, and they combine with other churches to do it. Someone else can say, Pastor, can we have gardening? Go ahead, go for it. You want the roof? Take the roof. And then finally we got another place in the community and then they're doing gardening. Someone else have crochet, right? There's knitting. Okay, they go for it. Some people do painting. They run painting classes. All these are lay people driven, huh? We don't fork out a single cent. They do it. Of course, they want place, free use of the place, right? And then we also have people who are not so spiritual. They want to play. Now they got this thing called Rumi Cube. I'm not sure. Anyone here know what Rumi Cube? It's not Rubik's Cube. Rubik's Cube is the other thing. But this is Rumi Cube. It's like Mahjong. But it's the sanitized version of Mahjong. So, and that's great because, you know, you can't play this game one person. You need to bring more people. And we have a cafe downstairs. People are doing, these are all driven by the lay people. They just say, Pastor, I want to do it. So, by all means, do it. That's my favorite word. Go for it. Right? Nobody is waiting for other people to start. If God tell you, means God want you to start. Right? So in this church, it's the same thing. We all have to start. Now I know, I've got a map of all, or where you all stay. I mapped out where all of you stay in. You know, some of you are staying very far away. I should show you that map one day. Very interesting map. But quite a good number of you stay around here. So please take it upon yourself that we have a role. Evangelism, maybe one person, but adoption needs a whole community. This place needs to be alive. This place needs to be happy. Right? It needs to be a happy place. You know, in our church, we have this slogan we call F-A-M-I-L-Y. Right? Each one means something. F, the first one means fun at all times. So in our church, we have fun. Some days, we randomly provide ice cream for everybody after service. Right? This is like, wow, just for no reason. And then you can imagine the kids will come. I want to come to this church every week because of free ice cream, right? And something I did. So I want to give you a picture that evangelism is not hard. Adopting people in a family is not hard if you are a real family who pays attention to one another's needs. You know, yesterday my wife told me something. Say, my wife usually comes for, actually for this, not this one, for the 11 o'clock service. She will always sit there. I don't know why. I also cannot get her to come down. You know, it seems like this. You know what? The good thing is that when I get to heaven, I know where to find all of you, right? All the way at the back, right? But she did say something to me. She said that I noticed that in SJSM, other than the people she knows, nobody has ever come to say hello to her. I thought, wow, that's interesting, huh? But I also did say, but you also never go and say hello to people, right? But this is the thing, you see, we are all waiting for someone else to do it, not realizing that God wants us to do it. Now, I have a chart here. This is the, can we put up that chart for them? This chart, okay, very simple chart. The blue line, actually, I thought they had another graph. Never mind, it doesn't matter. The blue line is the percentage of Christianity in Singapore from 1980 all the way on the left to 2020 on the right. Right? This is the chart. So, at the top, you notice in the last 10 years, Christianity has hardly grown. Now, what you need to know is that this chart actually includes Roman Catholics. So you take out the Roman Catholics, the orange line is where we really are, right? And what is missing from this chart is a data point from 2015. In 2015, we actually had 12% of non-Roman Catholics. When I say non-Roman Catholics, it includes Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, it includes Latter-day Saints and all these kind of some outside groups, like fringe groups. All right, but what that really means is that actually Christianity in Singapore is declining. It's actually declined by 0.1%, right, over the last 5 years. This is serious. It shows that we are passing the ball sideways. We are doing a lot of things. We are celebration of hope, right? We did a lot of things, but we are not scoring. And I think the reason we are not scoring is because we are not effective in adoption, right? So I want to put to you guys, I believe this is something so important. In fact, when Jesus was in Matthew, he was giving this example, sorry, in Luke. He tells this particular parable in Luke chapter 14. He says, so the servant came and reported the things to the master, was trying to invite people to a wedding supper. Then the master of the house, being angry with the servants, because these people he invited didn't want to come, right, the branches that were broken off, go quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. That's us, lah. We are here, the lame, the poor, the blind, right? We are now here. And then the servant said to the master, it is done already, as you commanded, but there is still room. Look around you. Still got yellow chair, empty one, right? Even the brown chair still got some empty. But this is only the combined service. Otherwise, we have twice as many empty chairs. And Jesus says, go into the highways and the byways, into the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. God's desire is that the house is filled, because He loves people. So we must love people fervently. This is important. It's not a side thing. It is the main thing. Everything else that you do, nursing home and all that, is all means to an end. You just do nursing home without closing the deal, then sideways passing. You follow? Right? And the word here that's being used in English is the word compel. In the Chinese Bible, the word is 勉强. 勉强, when you think about it, it's almost like force people. You really have to work very hard to compel people to come into this. And I really want to put this to you as a challenge. So really, in closing, I want to maybe urge you to rethink. We are in a new season. If doing what you do was going to be effective, then you already have been very effective already. So that means that we have to do things a little bit differently in order to get a different result, right? And I think there's a sense of urgency. You see, the first time you open your eyes, the very first time you open up your eyes as a baby, you probably saw your mother's face, right? Holding you. Oh, so cute, you know. Happy with you. Life was simple. You blink. Next thing you know, you are in primary school already, wearing uniform for the first time, going to school, all these strange new faces that later on became your friends. You blink one more time, suddenly you're finishing O-level, the stress of studies and, you know, trying to clear out, thinking about where you're going to study next. You blink one more time, graduating university already, right? Trying to figure out whether you can get a job, you know, because ChatGPT has taken all your jobs these days, right? So now you're wondering, and then of course, you're thinking about girlfriends and all these things about life, what you're going to do with all that. You blink one more time, suddenly you're already kind of middle of your life already, you know. There's a little bit of pulpit here that you're carrying around with you all the time, right? You got your own children. You're thinking about your children are growing up. You're thinking about how important is it for them to study in Singapore or go overseas. You blink one more time. Now you're already about my age already, right? Kind of not young, not old anymore, but about to become old. And you're really thinking, wow, I better do something with my life at this point of time. There's not much time left. You blink one more time. You know what? You're in a rocking chair. Probably in a nursing home over there, right? Rocking chair, looking out the window. Why they sing so loud on every time? I cannot sleep, you know, right? And then you're going to close your eyes for the very last time. And the next time you open your eyes, you're going to be standing before the Lord. And He's going to want to know, so, what did you do with the ball? I passed to someone else, or passed to the pastor, like, he never do anything, right? Passed to the staff, right? What do you think? Guys, we don't have a lot of blinks. I dare not blink, you know. Because I blink a few more times, it's over already. We only have so much time on earth to make good, right? We have only so much time to help our own generation. And every generation needs to serve the Lord in their own generation. So we here, we have a very important thing to do. And perhaps we have not been as effective as we could be, but I believe that you guys can be so much more. Because you are already very friendly people. Only thing is that you're waiting for somebody. I'm not quite sure who we are waiting for, but we should not wait anymore. We should all go for it. Amen? Amen? So really, you know, as we come to the end of this whole series, I hope you all learned something, you know, about God's grand plan. I mean, obviously, there are a lot of details, there are a lot of things that in our life that goes on, but you know, all those things, all this will fade. When you get to that last point, when the goal is before you, everything will fade out. You know, this is what it's all about. You know, it's not about ambition, about the money you have. Really, it's about the love that we are shown. That's how people will know we are God's disciples, right? Jesus' disciples. Would you close our eyes even as we pray? Lord, we want to thank you for calling us as a church to be your covenant people. We thank you that while we were once far off, we are now grafted in, enjoying the blessings. But today, Lord, we know we are not called to be the Dead Sea. We are called to be the Sea of Galilee. The Dead Sea, it's dead because it's too rich in minerals. It never gives out anything. We want to be a sea that's full of life because we bring blessings to other people. So help us as a church to begin to change our thinking about how we can excel in love, excel in hospitality, excel in showing kindness and generosity to people. So help us as a church today, even as we go to AGM, let this be a beginning of a new season for SJSM. In the name of Jesus, we ask and we pray. Amen, amen.